You may want to look at the our church website. There is a letter there that was sent to my email, but got them forwarded to the people who put the email on our website. So there is a letter that's written by one of the pastors that in the Berean International Ministry in Nigeria. So I will encourage you, if you want, read it. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for this high privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind cannot comprehend anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will open our minds, cause us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 19. Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 19. It reads, "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him." In our last study, we indicated that this section of Exodus 19, verses 16 through 19, is what we consider the first paragraph of the larger section of Exodus 19, verses 16 through 25. That is, of course, concerned with Yahweh's descent to Mount Sinai. Now, we indicated that the section of Exodus 19, verses 16 through 19, is meant to convey a message to Israel, which is that Yahweh's special manifestation of himself to Israel to authenticate Moses' leadership, as he promised Moses, involves upheavals in the weather, and that should cause him to tremble. Consequently, we derive from this general message to Israel a message the Holy Spirit wants us to derive from it. This message is that God may use various upheavals in this world to cause us to fearfully recognize his presence in the world and his faithfulness to his word. Now, furthermore, we considered in our last study the first thing this special appearance of Yahweh involves, which is that it involves upheaval in weather and people's response. We noted that the community of Israel trembled because of what they observed. We ended by asserting that there is more to be said about the concept of trembling. We left last week going through, seeing what was going on, lightning, thundering, everything. And I said it's hard for us to conceive because we are not there. Besides, the intensity of everything is nothing like what we ever experienced here, because that was something special that God did with and for Israel, and that caused some trembling with them. So it is with this concept of trembling that we'll continue our study this evening. So the people of Israel tremble because they observe upheavals in weather and the blasting sound of the trumpet. Now they are not, of course, alone in such trembling because of upheavals in weather. Now, Elihu, a friend of Job, in his final speech directed towards Job, acknowledged that he trembled because of thunderstorm, as implied in Job chapter 37, verse 1. I did make an issue last week that once it starts thundering, storms and so on, some people remain calm. The majority of the people are shaking. They're afraid and everything is going on. But so here, Elihu makes that confession, so to say. It says, "At this, my heart pounds and leaps from its place." Can you imagine? His heart rate went up because of the storm. Now the sentence, "my heart pounds," is literally, "my heart trembles." My heart trembles. Now you can imagine what goes on in the heart of people start racing when they are having some kind of fear or trembling. Now so Elihu here trembles because of a storm as part of upheaval in the weather. We know this because of the phrase "at this" of Job 31 verse 7 refers really to the coming storm mentioned in Job chapter 36 verse 33. Job chapter 36 verse 33. It is, "his thunder announces the coming storm. Even the cattle make known its approach." So it's because of the storm that he got into a trembling situation. Again, like I said, some people remain calm. The majority of people tremble when there's a big storm coming around. Now, that aside, in keeping though with the message that God may use various upheavals in the world to cause us to fearfully recognize His presence in the world, there are other events or things that should cause us to tremble as we recognize God's presence or God's work. Now God may bring disasters of different kinds to a nation or a city. Now such should cause us to tremble at God's presence or power. Of course, many Christians do not even recognize that disasters are from God for His purpose. So they follow the wall of unbelievers to attribute disasters to what they call Mother Nature. Or some attribute disasters to Satan, despite the clear declaration of God in Amos chapter 3 verse 6. Amos chapter 3, verse 6. Amos chapter 3, verse 6 reads, "When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it?" So when you hear people talk about, you know, this, whatever it is, they blame whatever they want to blame. They don't mention the fact God caused it. And that's what this passage said. It is from him. Now, disaster that God brings to accomplish his purpose could involve earthquake. It could involve that. So it is this that God used to bring about the Philippian jailer to faith in Christ. God brought earthquake in Philippi. So the doors of the prison were open, but without any prisoner escaping. Something that is, of course, unusual, as we read in Acts chapter 16, verses 26 through 28. Acts chapter 16, verses 26 through 28. It is, suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Now the earthquake and the fact that the prisoners did not escape caused the Philippian jailer to tremble, recognizing that what he observed was extraordinary, leading him to inquire how to be saved, as we read, look at the next verses 29 and 30. This is Acts 16, look at verse 29, it says, "The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Now some of these things, when you read it, you have to ask, why did he single those two out? There are a lot of prisoners, why these two? Because first of all, they were thrown there without any crime. And secondly, to remember, this was the city they were singing. Singing up to midnight. They're just praising God, even though they were in jail. For nothing that they have done. So he realized there was something special about them. That's why he went to them. Anyway, without going further in this narrative though, it suffices to say that because God used earthquake and unusual events that occurred, the Philippian jailer got saved. Like he used to say, just to save one soul, more or less, that whole place was put in a state where they experienced earthquake. Just to say one soul, really. In other words, like as I've said many times, God can move mountains to accomplish his plan. And this is what happened in this case. Now, upheavals in weather and disasters are not the only things that should cause us to tremble, because we recognize God's presence or walk. God's blessings should also cause us to tremble. Thus, the sons of Jacob trembled because of an unexpected blessing of God that they misunderstood or misread, which is the walk of guilty conscience. And if you're carrying along with you something awful you've done that you haven't found peace and solace in terms of forgiveness, every little thing that happens to you, you attribute to that. And so that's what happened to these sons of Jacob because of what they did to their brother Joseph. So we read the blessing that they misunderstood in Genesis 42 verse 28. Genesis. Chapter 42, verse 28. It is, "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here's my sack." Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other, trembling, and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" Now their money was returned, and that's what stunned them. Because of the conscience, they could not enjoy God's blessing. Which is why we keep emphasizing for all of us to keep a clear conscience by always looking at our souls to ensure that we've not done anything unconfessed that will cause us trouble when we see certain things, and so we begin to misread God's blessing. So here, God blessed them because their money came back. But their conscience caused them to think otherwise. And that's why they say, "What is it that God has done to us?" He didn't do them anything bad. He blessed them. But they couldn't understand that. Anyway, so the question of Jacob's sons implied, though, that God had done something to punish them, when in fact, it was his blessing to them that they experienced. So the truth is that we should tremble when God rains his blessings on us in whatever form he does it. Blessings come in different ways, but whatever way he does it, you should be thankful and you should tremble. Now, so all I'm saying is that his blessings should cause us to tremble, as we may also learn from God's promise of blessing to the restored Jerusalem that should cause the nations to tremble, as stated in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 9. It is, "Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on the earth that hear of the good things I do for it." That's blessing. "And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it." So God's blessings should cause people to tremble. Another thing that should cause us to tremble, though, is hearing of God's word taught. That should cause us to tremble. Now, a believer should be one that trembles at God's word. Now, the psalmist stated that he did so according to Psalms 119, verse 161. Psalm 119, verse 161. Psalm 119, verse 161. There's the testimony of the psalmist. It reads, "Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word." Now God himself states that he looks with favor the person that trembles at his word, as recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. It reads, "Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in the spirit," and look at the next thing, "and trembles at my word." To me, one of the greatest indicators that you are a very serious believer is what you do when you hear God's word. We are all born with ignorance, every one of us. But here's the problem. If you're a great believer, once the scripture is explained to you, you hear it. Then if you are really a great believer, you must tremble. And the way you show that trembling, you do whatever he says. No question asked. No debating in your soul. You do it. That is a sign of a great believer. We all, again, like I said, we all are ignorant. There are many, many things that, you know, we all function out of ignorance. But once it's explained to you, if you're going to be the kind of person that God esteems, then you must say, "That's what the Bible says. That's what I'm going to do. It doesn't matter what I've done before. That's okay. That's the past. But now this truth has been given to me, I will do it. I'll carry it out." That, my fellow believer, tells that you're a great believer. Anyway, the point we want to stress, though, is that we should tremble both when we see God's presence manifested in upheavals of different kinds in the world and in his blessings on us. There are many, many times, if you are very serious and mindful of your spiritual life, you tremble. Even when people say, "That looks like a small thing." That's no such thing for me. Because if that, what you call little thing, if it didn't happen, you see how your life will be. So everything God does for us calls for us to tremble. So that, Israel saw that, they tremble. But we're looking at what we should tremble because of the passages we've seen. Now Yahweh intended for Israel to tremble with fear because of the events that occurred at Mount Sinai. He wanted Israel to fear him and recognize that he is an awesome God that should be approached with reverence that involves obedience to his word. So, fear of God is tantamount to being obedient to his word. Now, this was clearly conveyed in what God said to Abraham when he obeyed him and so was willing to sacrifice his unique son Isaac. It is his obedience that God meant by Abraham fearing him, as recorded in Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. Genesis 22, verse 12 reads, "Do not lay hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now, fear of God, no doubt then, is evident in avoidance of sin or evil, as stated in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 reads, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech." So, in any way, the first thing this special appearance of Yahweh involves is upheavals in weather and people's response. So we proceed then to consider the second thing involved in this Yahweh's special appearance on Mount Sinai. The second thing about the special appearance of Yahweh on Mount Sinai in the passage that we are considering is that it resulted in the people encountering God, as described in verse 17 of Exodus 19 that we're studying. Look at verse 17. That's where he... So this result, of course, begins with the action Moses took following the upheavals in the weather and the people's response of trembling, described in verse 16, as we considered in our previous study last week. Now, we assert that Moses took an action that follows the upheavals in weather and the people's response described in verse 16 because of the word then that begins verse 17. Look at that word then. Now, we have commented previously and will continue to do so in our study of Exodus or even the Old Testament about that word then as used in our English translations. As we have indicated, we are not always sure what the translators mean when they use the word then to begin a clause or a verse in the English versions. Now, this is, as we've stated previously, because the word then in English could mean, if you consult a dictionary, it will tell you it can mean at that time. It can mean next, or it can mean therefore. So which one is it? So that notwithstanding, the word then in the NIV of Exodus 19 verse 17 is translated from a Hebrew particle that's often translated and in our English versions, as done here in some English versions, no doubt. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. Thus, it is not surprising that the revised edition of the New American Bible began with the word but. That's why they began verse 17 with the word but. Now, this aside, in our passage, the word is used either to indicate a continuation of a narrative, in which case it may not be translated as it is done in some many of our English versions, such as the New English Translation and the Today's English Version. They didn't translate it. Or it is used to indicate that what is described in verse 17 follows sequentially to the upheavals in the weather and the response of Israel reported in verse 16, so that it may be translated something like "and then" or simply "then." Now, it's probable the case that Moses used a particle to indicate that what is reported in verse 17 follows sequentially from events of verse 16 with the concept of continuation of the narrative being implied. So be that as it may, it is our assertion that the second thing about the special appearance of Yahweh on Mount Sinai in the passage that we're considering is that it resulted in the people's meeting God as described in verse 17. As we have stated previously, this result begins with the action Moses took. Now this action is introduced in the sentencing of Exodus 19 verse 17. Look at what it says. Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. Moses led the people out of the camp to meet God. Now, here's the thing. A leader must keep focus on the goal or mission that is set by the organization that the person leads, and not be distracted or swayed by unexpected events that may take place. And there will be. So, in effect, what we're saying, a leader must endeavor to bring those led to carry out the mission or the goal of a given organization. It's very easy to be distracted. Every organization has a goal or a mission. No matter what happens, focus on that mission. Focus on that goal. If you are the leader, it doesn't matter what else is going on. You can't get your eyes off of the goal or vision of that organization. Therefore, Moses remained true to what Yahweh had communicated to him regarding his appearance on Mount Sinai. See, while others were trembling in fear, Moses recognized that it was time for him to carry out Yahweh's implied instruction to him regarding Israel. Everyone was shaking, trembling. But he recognized, I have a goal, I have a mission. I can't get away from it. So you see, as far as the record we have in Exodus 19 is concerned, there's no indication that Yahweh's descent on Mount Sinai was going to be accompanied by upheavals in weather. But there are two events that enabled Moses to be certain that it was time for him to act on the third day, since Yahweh promised to descend on Mount Sinai on that day. Now, here's the thing. Our lives are such that we don't know what's going to happen the next day. Don't even know what's going to happen the next minute. This is why a lot of people who are not grounded in truth, not grounded in the word, who are restless, are unable to have, let's say, a meaningful relationship, let's say husband and wife. They will not be able to have that kind of meaningful relationship because the unexpected will take place. Now, you'd be nice if that man you married was just that way you saw him that attracted you. That'd be great. He'd do the same thing if that woman you saw got attracted to is the same. But that's not going to happen. They're going to change. Events are going to take place that will rattle both of you. And that's where a leader steps up. When those things start happening, the leader must step up and keep the eye on the goal, whatever the goal is. In case of marriage, the goal is to have stability and peace. That's the goal, part of it. And the husband can never get his eyes out of it, no matter what happens. you know, your partner or your wife, your parents and all that. It doesn't matter. Keep your eyes, because in the end, you are the captain driving the ship. You cannot be distracted. So Moses wasn't going to be distracted. Everything and people are panicking. Now I know when we read this, we don't really understand. You're looking at millions of people and they are panicking because of the weather. What do you think Moses is doing? Just think about it. You know, we read these things, they look very simple. But if you put an imagination cap, just think about what was going on with people trembling, millions of people. And here Moses, that noise alone can disarm somebody from thinking, oh, God told me the third day he's going to come. And all other things may happen to dissuade him from doing that, but he didn't. He kept his focus. So the first event, though, of the two occurrences that God told him, the first event was the appearance of a dense cloud on Mount Sinai that was in keeping with what Yahweh had conveyed to Moses when he went up to the mountain according to Exodus chapter 19 that we're studying. Look at verse 9. Now remember, all I'm saying is, God didn't tell Moses, I'm going to send all these upheavals. He didn't really tell him that. Now verse 9, this is what we already started. Say, the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come down in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. So that's all the Lord said. A dense cloud. He didn't talk about the other upheavals and shaking and quaking and all that. And he didn't tell them. He just said, there will be a dark cloud. Now the second event that Moses was told was a trumpet blast that sounded on the third day. Now Yahweh had informed Moses that Israel would only come close to the edge of the mountain once there is a trumpet blast, as in the last sentence of Exodus 19 that we're studying. Go back, look at verse 13, 1-3. It reads again, only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. Those are the two things Moses was told. Nothing about the other things. So consequently, as soon as Moses heard the sounds of the ram's horns that originated from God, he realized that it was time for him to act. The goal, bring the people to me. Second, show them who I am. Anyway, so it's for this reason that we read of Moses' action as stated then in the sentence of where we're starting, Exodus 19, verse 17, when it says, Moses led the people out of the camp. Those two factors, those two events, were enough because he had his, again, look at one picture I'm trying to create to you in your mind. Is there's a goal, there's a mission. You don't get your eyes out of those. If you're the leader, no matter what else is going around you. So, but Moses had his two things go to him. Going to take place. So once that happened, he began to act. So he said, Moses led the people out of the camp. Now that word led is translated from a Hebrew word that has a range of meanings that is concerned with the movement. It may mean to go out as an instruction of Yahweh to Israel, not to venture out of their houses. The first night of the Passover feast, as we read in Exodus chapter 12, verse 22. Exodus Exodus chapter 12, verse 22 reads, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of his house until morning. Now the here go out, that's the same word translated laid in the passage we're studying. Now the word of course may mean to depart. As it is used to describe date in Psalm 146 verse 4. Psalm 146 verse 4 reads, when the spirit departs, that's a Hebrew word, yasah. Here it's translated departs. When the spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Now in our passage of Exodus 19 verse 17, the word has the sense of to bring out. That is to bring someone out of a particular place to another place for a specific purpose. So this is the reason many of our English versions translated the Hebrew word in our verse as brought the people out. Of course, the meaning led out found in many English versions is also correct, since the Hebrew literally reads, he caused, as Moses, he caused the people to go out. Now, those Moses brought out of the camp are described with the word people in the sentence of Exodus 19 verse 17, when it said Moses led the people out of the camp. Now the word people here is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean people arm, that is a very large kinship group regarded as related biologically as well as by language and other cultural common features, as it is used to describe the Egyptians in the narrative of what Pharaoh that started the operation of the Israelite said to his people according to Exodus chapter 1 verse 9. It is, look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. But we studied in that in detail how leaders can whip a lot of people into a hateful situation. And that's what happened here. Anyway, the Hebrew word may mean foreigners, as it is used in the prohibition of the sale of an Israelite daughter that has been bonded to a man that was not pleased with her, as stated in Exodus chapter 21 verse 8. Now that's by the grace of God, sometime in the future we'll study this passage. There's a case where, in case of a death, somebody can pay, they give their daughter to work for a man, and that man decides to take her as a secondary wife. But eventually, God is pleased with her for whatever reason and wants to get rid of her. And this is what this instruction is. He said, if she does not please the master who has selected her for himself, He must let her be redeemed. He has no right to sell her to foreigners. That's what foreigners is, that word arm translated the people. Because he has broken faith with her. Now the word again may mean nation, as it is used to describe the punishment God will inflict on Israel if they fail to keep to the terms of his covenant with them, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64. It reads, "Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known." As judgment coming to Israel, and this was fulfilled because the ten tribes are still scattered all over the world today. Every nation, they are there. And whatever they are, for the most part, they are still involved in some kind of idolatry, in worst case. And that is because of this passage. God say, "You love adultery, idolatry, I'm going to get you into it. And you have your full of it." And that's what he's doing with them. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 19, verse 17, the world has a sense of people who are of mixed heritage. Mixed heritage. Now, this is because Israel's community, at the time of the instruction of Yahweh to Moses, consisted of Israelites and various groups of people that joined them when they left Egypt. Now, these various groups have become God's people by joining themselves to Israel and accepting Israel's God. So it is important we recognize that the world people consists of Israel and foreigners that joined them when they left Egypt, because Yahweh did not distinguish between the two groups in Israel's community that Moses brought out of the camp of the community of Israel, as we have described, to meet God. So we have indicated them that a leader must always keep focus on the goal or mission that is set by an organization the person leads. And so Moses focused on the mission of leading the people to accomplish the goal Yahweh has set. The goal Yahweh has given to Moses was his appearance on Mount Sinai that was to be witnessed by the people. So Moses kept this goal, as indicated in the verbal phrase of the passage we're studying, Exodus 19, verse 17. Look at that verbal phrase where it says, "to meet with God." To meet with God. Now, the word "meet" here is translated from a Hebrew word with a basic meaning of to draw attention to oneself by audible use of one's voice in order to establish contact with someone else. Thus, the word may mean something like to call out, as or even to shout, as in it's used in Elijah's taunting of those prophets of Baal's in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27. It is at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder. That's the Hebrew word, kara. Shout louder. He said, surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. Now the Hebrew word, no doubt, in our passage of Exodus 19, verse 17, means to meet, that is to encounter. So the people will encounter or have an encounter with God. Now, of course, the word God used here is that Hebrew word Elohim, often translated God. But it has several other meanings. And so the word may mean, for example, it may mean gods that pagans worshipped, as it is used for what the Egyptians worshipped, according to Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. It reads, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods, the same Hebrew word, Elohim of Egypt. I am the Lord. So these are pagan gods. Now, the word also may mean spirit, in the sense of human spirit, that makes an appearance from the abode of the dead prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we can gather from 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 13. For Samuel, chapter 28, verse 13. Now, this is one of those things that makes you see, like some of the things we are studying on Sunday about the interim body. That has to be plain here in 1 Samuel 28, verse 13, where Saul wanted to consult, the medium at Endor to get Samuel to come out, speak to him, and that's what really happened. God surprised the woman because she's never seen that before. So here it is. He says, the king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming up out of the ground." Now think about it. Can you see air? You can't see air. And so what is that spirit that she saw? It's a spirit with some kind of body. Of course, he described it as an old man. That's when he knew what he saw. So that again tells us it's impossible to have a spirit flying without the body. And that's why we know, once we live here, we must have an interim body to be in the presence of the Lord. Anyway, when he said, "I see spirits," the Hebrew literally says, "I see gods," Elohim, plural. But again, it's only here referring to the spirit of Samuel with some kind of interim body, so that he could come out and surprise Saul as God had intended. Anyway, in our passage, the word Elohim no doubt refers to the God of Israel. That is, of course, his supernatural being who originated and rules over the universe that ancient Israelites worshipped. Now, it is interesting, though, that it is a Hebrew word that means God that is used at this point, and not the word Yahweh, the personal name of God of Israel, in setting the goal of Moses, leading the people out of the camp. Now, there's really no direct mention for the reason for the use of the word God instead of Yahweh in this particular narrative. However, we could give a plausible reason for the use of the word God instead of Yahweh. See, those Moses led out of the camp, as we've already noted, are described with the word people that we indicated comprise of naturally born Israelites and foreigners that joined them. Therefore, to indicate that Israel's God is the God of all people that seek to worship Him, the word God or Elohim was used instead of Yahweh, that is an exclusive name for the God of Israel. So you want them to know God of Israel is a God for everyone who seeks Him. That's why I believe instead of using the word Elohim, instead of using the word Yahweh, he used the word Elohim. So in any case, Moses brought the people from their camp to the edge of the mountain, as stated in the last clause of Exodus 19, verse 17, where it says, "And they stood at the foot of the mountain." They stood at the foot of the mountain. Well, you know, of course, really what happened is that the people took their stand at the foot of the mountain. They took their stand. Now you can imagine millions of people. They all gathered around this mountain. Well, they have still been trembling, no doubt. Now, so the foot here, of course, is translated from a Hebrew word that means the lowest point in a wall, as it is used to describe the place Nehemiah stationed guards during his work of rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem, as stated in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 13. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 13. It is therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. Now, the Hebrew word in our passage, no doubt, means foot or base. That is, of course, the lowest point of an elevated area. So, the base of Mount Sinai is as far as Yahweh wanted the people to come, so they will witness his communication with Moses. That's as far as they can come. They can't go more than that. Just that perimeter where Moses has said, that's why they will stop, so that they can begin to see God confirm the leadership of Moses, and they can hear him speak with Moses. So in any event, it says, Ashenden, that the second thing about the special appearance of Yahweh and Mount Sinai in the passage that we are considering is that it resulted in the people's encountering God, as we have so far considered in verse 17. We haven't finished this encounter. Now this brings us really though to the third event that we'll consider in our next study, because our time is up. But let me remind you that the message is that God may use various upheavals in this world to cause us to fearfully recognize His presence in the world and His faithfulness to His word. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to be those who tremble at Your word and tremble at Your blessings, and to know that yes, we should keep our mind focused, our eyes focused on the goal of pleasing You. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.